Hello, friends. Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Podcast. You can go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org to get more information on how you can get even better connected. Have a good and beautiful day. Enjoy.
A few months ago, I had the privilege of speaking here, and I spoke about the beauty and the power of silence, solitude, and contemplation. What that means and what that looks like and how we can start practicing that and why that might be worth it. And in a nutshell, basically, silence and solitude was a way for us to turn down the volume, turn down everything else in our lives, in our heads, our thoughts, our to-do lists, our expectations for the day or for our lives even, and just sit before God and just be still and just be. And what that means for our lives. And what I pitched to everybody, what I presupposed is that the benefit of this is that we get to know ourselves more. And in the process, get to know God more. And the more we get to know God, the more we get to know ourselves. And today, I just wanted to focus continuation of that last part. What is it to get to know yourself? As a pastor, I would get this question all the time. And I'm sure parents and grandparents and teachers and counselors and just adults in general get this question a lot, right? I still ask this question. I'm sure some of us still ask this question. I did a little youth work with my brother, Chris, when he was a youth pastor. And high schoolers would ask this question as if it was asking for the time. Or like change for the bus, like, hey, Dano, what am I supposed to be with my life? You got any change? They would just ask it. They're just thirsty for this knowledge of who am I, what am I supposed to be, and where am I supposed to be going? Someone just to tell them that they are good, that they are special, that they are unique. I think this is a good question to ask. These are good things for us to explore. What does it mean for me to be me? What does it mean for me to be who I am and where I'm going? It's a great question because we want to feel loved, right? We want to feel unique. We want to feel special. We want to feel valued and important and trusted and impactful. And I think the question becomes, are we supposed to be, like in that, when we fulfill those things, when we become who we're supposed to be, are we becoming somebody else? Am I supposed to be becoming more like Steve, God willing? Or am I supposed to be who I am? When I reach that point, whatever that looks like, is it something other than me, or is it more fully me? Does that make sense? And I think the answer that, at least I land on is, I think it is a fulfillment of who I am rather than a transformation into somebody other. It is who I always have been and who I'm supposed to be. Today, we're going to talk about this in terms, I'm going to use a little phrase a lot called the true self and another one called the false self. A lot of my message today is influenced by an author and a thinker and a writer and a priest, actually, named Thomas Merton. So I'll probably drop his name a lot. If you haven't read Merton, I would encourage you. He's a well of information and knowledge and just spirituality. So this true self, it's not someone else, but more of me. And when I say the true self, I'll put it in terms of this. It's simply this. The true self is who we are before God. When God sees you, who are you? When you were before God, what does he see? What does he think of you? And the reason I think it's always the answer is always a fulfillment of who we are. If we just go through the timeline, when we were first born, how did God see us? When we were growing up as a child, how did God see us? When we were going through the craziness of middle school and teenage years, who did God see us as, and who are we today? I think obviously, as a person before you at a church, I think the answer is going to be, God has always seen you as someone to be loved. God has always seen you as the same. I'm repeating someone else, but the power of this message holds true, that God can never love you more than he does right now, and God can never love you less than he does right now. That has always been true for us personally, and certainly about everybody else in this room and elsewhere. Nothing can change how God sees you and how God loves you, even your actions, your successes, and your failures. I think of my two boys. I have two boys. One is almost two, one is four. And in the morning, they'll get Cheerios in a bowl. And especially my oldest son, he loves Cheerios. He loves Honey Nut Cheerios. He loves it when I give him like a little cup of cereal and he's just on cloud nine. The joy is just pouring forth like, Cheerios! And he's like marching towards the TV with a bowl of Cheerios. And once in a while, him or his younger brother will trip and the whole thing of Cheerios just flies into the air and all over the carpet, where it joins all its brothers and sisters of Cheerios from days gone past, because vacuum cleaners weren't designed for Cheerios, as it turns out. They spill this and their world comes crashing down. You know, sometimes they'll just collapse into a puddle. Just the Cheerios are gone. My worth is now less because I do not have these Cheerios. But as a father, as a parent, I get to step in and just reestablish them as someone that is loved. Like, no, this is your joy. Your well-being is not dependent on this thing, this cup, this thing that you have, this thing that you have attained. Rather, it is like, I still love you. And guess what? I have this giant bag of Cheerios in the kitchen that's never ending because Costco is good and plentiful and merciful to us. Praise God. See, Jesus knew this kind of assuredness, this assured identity in love, in who he was in relation to God, and who he was in relation to the world around him. His well-being was not dependent on anything else besides this love of his Father. His well-being, his emotions, his attitude, his actions did not depend or hinge on anything else besides the eternal love of God. Nothing in life hindered on that. And this isn't to say that we aren't affected by things. Jesus was certainly affected by things. Jesus certainly had emotions. It's not that we are, you know, sociopaths that just go through life as some robot that doesn't be, you know, nothing hurts it, nothing damages it, nothing affects it, right? It's not like a robot, like, I am a rock, I am an island. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I went for that. No, but rather, it is simply that Jesus knew who he was. And because of this, Jesus was free to live a life full of love, live a life for others, live a life serving other people, speaking truth to power, washing people's feet, giving up everything that he had in his divinity to come down and be fully God as a fully human person in a poor country occupied by dominant militaries and influencers and countries. He was free to be who he was, and who he was a servant of love for the betterment of us all today. He was chosen, and he chooses us even here. Every single one of us was made in the image of God and chosen by Christ. So let me pray, and we can unpack this message a little bit. You join me? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that the sun is out. We thank you that the leaves are beautiful. We thank you that we are here today, and we invite you to join us. Would you speak to us through community? Would you speak to us through the worship songs, through prayer, through communion, through the person next to us, and through this message, God? We give you the glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to some scripture and see what Jesus said on this. I'm going to read from Matthew 16, 24 to 27. You can join me if you have it. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So when Jesus is trying to give his disciples the definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, he's trying to show them, this is how to follow me, this is how to be a close follower of me, He says, you have to let go of your life. Now, for Jesus, we know the ending. This literally meant giving your life for others, right? Jesus did this. But on a day-to-day, on a day-to-day here and now level, what you think defines you is oftentimes what we think about our lives, what we give up. I think that when Jesus is saying, give up your life, he's saying, give up what you think defines you. It is bigger than that. Whatever you see as a thing, as your identity, as things that are make you who you are, you need to give that up to follow me, to be my disciple. Now, it sounds very intense, and on the one hand, it certainly is. But he's saying, what good is it to have the whole world if you lose your soul? And Merton uses this term, the true self, in place of the soul, but essentially means the same thing. It is the perfect essence of what makes you, you. Our soul, nobody else can be our soul. Nobody else can take that, right? We are who we are, and when it's boiled down, when it's perfectly distilled to its core, that is our true self, that is our soul. So what defines us? We have to find who we are. We have to find what makes us what, and how do we do that? By making nothing else its equal. Our true self has no equal. Nothing else can define us like that, like what Jesus is saying. Make nothing else matter more in your life than to know who you are as a beloved child of God. And what good is it to gain the whole world if we lose this? One of the reasons that Catholics believe when they take communion, and one of the things that Catholics believe when they take communion is that it is the very literal body of Christ, right? It's a very important thing in their theology, in the practice of the priest to pray over it, to essentially make it the body of Christ, right? We kind of tone that down a little bit with some Newman's Own grape juice, I imagine. Thank God for Newman's Own brand in general. We make that grape juice and crackers, but we still, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of who God calls us. He said, you are taking in the body of Christ, and I want you to remember who you are, that you were a part of this, that you were forged in heaven from the very beginning, this great, beautiful place that we think of as heaven. This is what we are taking in when we take that cracker and grape juice. We are reminding ourselves of who we are. You are loved. You are a piece of that. You are a piece of Jesus. He put his image inside of each and every one of us. Another thing, not to brag on Catholics too much, but they do a lot of great things. And one of those things is that they set aside people to be examples of this for everybody else, right? Nuns, monks, just these people that have an office and their whole job, the whole reason they get paid is to go live in a tiny little shack on a hermitage somewhere, right? Like, why would they do that? Right? Some of them don't even write about it. It's not always just for teaching, but rather it's to show everyone else, to be an example, that this is something that is good. They are seeking out what it means to be their full self. They sit in silence and contemplation. They remove the world from around them. They go live in the desert somewhere just so they can pray and focus and meditate and contemplate what it means to let the false self fall away so that nothing is left besides this true self, this true boiled down version of I am a beloved son or daughter or person in Christ. And that's powerful. In the evangelical church, we call those interns. You don't get paid. You can't talk much, but I'm just kidding. Any interns in the house? Good. All right. Number two, what are we turning away from? We're turning from the false self. I want to make a couple of points about the false self, but a general definition is the false self is who we think we are. And maybe for some of us, maybe all of us, who we think other people think we are. But the false self isn't necessarily evil. And I want that to really hit home. I'm not trying to harp on our identities or the things that we are or the things that we take pride in. So it's not bad, right? These are not evil things necessarily. Another writer named Richard Rohr says that the false self is a social construct between ourselves, our parents, our family, friends, our school years, our peers. It is these things that we build up over a lifetime, right? Again, not bad per se. I'm the youngest of five. One of the ways that I put on a false self, put on a way to make it through my childhood was that I had to be just like a little wittier than my brother. right? He would dominate me in sports. This ended at like 11. Ever since then, I'm dunking on him. But growing up, I had to do something to get under his skin because he was punching my skin, I guess. So I had to be a little, just like a little quicker to just get sneak in a little insult or a little zinger. And I wore this, and I still wear this. I still like kind of take pride in it, but it's also like who I am in a way. And I don't know if that's always been beneficial to me. But it's not necessarily evil. Rohr continues by saying that the biggest problem with the false self is that it doesn't bring us far enough. So it might make us get through a day. It might help us get through a season. But it doesn't bring us all the way that we need to go. It falls short at some point that we need to go beyond. The other thing about the false self, and that it makes it hard to turn from, is that it's effective. It's worked for us, right? We spend years building it up. We spend years putting together these robes, these clothes that make up who we are, so that when we look in the mirror, when we think of ourselves, we are okay with it. When we finally can build it up enough where we can say, all right, now I am worthy. Now I am worth it to be loved. Now I am worth it to be a leader, to be a parent, to be a friend or a spouse. In middle school and high school, we get a shot of hormones that make this thing just go nuts for a few years. But when we leave home, maybe go to college, maybe just leave home for the first time, we get a new opportunity to start fresh. Right? When I was in middle school, I wanted to be a skater and a drummer and like a punk, which, yeah, in the hard streets of Carleton, it was forged. I remember one time I really wanted to be this like punk rock drummer guy. And so I gelled my hair into a mohawk, right? I didn't shave the sides or anything, so it just looked completely ridiculous. And I walked in the back door of Carleton High School, and I saw one person down the hall, and they didn't even see me, but I like immediately chickened out, ran into the bathroom, and like flushed it out real quick, because it wasn't quite settling into what I wanted it to be. But when I went to college, I had a fresh start, right? I was a freshman at River Falls, and I went in knowing that I wanted to be a rugby player and to be in a band and to explore what college had to offer. And you'll notice that working hard at school wasn't a part of that. And so here I am. No. But some of us, like, these are good things, right? These are good things that have helped us get through our lives, that have helped give us some sort of handle on who we are, our identity. Some of it is how smart you are, right? How attractive we are, how hardworking we are. And other things that we cling to as a part of our identity, like if we are a Christian, if we are the right kind of Christian, if we go to the right church or the right youth group, or if we believe the right things within Christianity, right? That's a hot subject right now. What is our theology? Are we correct? How does that work out in our churches? Sometimes these things stay with us because they work until they stop working. And then what is left? And I think it's here that a path emerges. We can't live up to the false self that's got us this far. That's one of the paths, is that we find out we can't live up to this thing. We can't live up to the clothes that we have worn our whole lives. It isn't working anymore, right? It might look like getting fired or a relationship breaking down or a friend smears you or someone is talking behind your back, whatever it may be. Maybe a child doesn't do as well in college at River Falls as you wanted them to. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm not. No, but these things, like when they stop working, what's left, right? We have to figure out, how do I live up to that? And our image is tainted and we scramble to recover. I think one of the ways that this manifests is that when we fail to live up to our false self, for some of us, things just come crashing to the ground, right? I've certainly dealt with depression. I certainly have dark days and dark seasons, and I know a lot of amazing people that deal with that too. Because for me, it hits hardest when I let my false self just dominate the narrative in my mind. Like, you thought you were this, you see yourself as this, and now you're no longer that. And those are hard realities to face, right? Oftentimes, sometimes it's called like a midlife crisis. Like suddenly, like you've spent your whole life building this up, and now you've got to buy that Camaro. You got to double down on that false self. and it's broken. And sometimes it's obvious to everybody else around us, and sometimes it's not. I was talking to a friend, a pastor, a few years ago, and I was asking him, just we were having a mentoring meeting or whatever, and I was asking him about these different like sin issues in people's lives that we were pastoring at the time. And there was one like issue where somebody just kept falling in this, like just stumbling over this stuff, this sin, over and over. But they would stumble into this sin, and then they would immediately like realize, like instantly, like, oh my gosh, I just sinned, and they would kind of like fix it all, and they just this repetitive cycle that they were going through. And then we talked about this other person in the church who was successful, and they were admittedly like a workaholic, and they stepped over people to get ahead and climb this ladder. And I just like was so frustrated as a early 20s, you know, young pastor, just like, why is that fair? Like, that is unfair. Like, if both are sin, why is it that this guy continues to just like screw up his life with this petty little thing, this petty little habit, this petty little sin that he keeps stumbling in, and this other person gets to just get promoted, just like gets praised by everyone and gets more money and more riches and more authority and more power? And he said, like, that may be true, but that will run out. Like, this person knows when they've stumbled. This other person who gets praised for it, like, they're gonna, like, their marriage is gonna fall apart because they've been ignoring their spouse for the last 20 years or whatever the case may be. And that really stuck with me. So what do we do when it all comes crashing down? Again, this isn't evil. And the last thing I want us to take away from this is that depression is our own fault, or being sad is because we're not finding out who we are enough. Like, that's not the message I'm trying to give. So if you're hearing that, forgive me. But we don't get to decide. I'm sorry. We don't get to choose depression always. It just kind of comes. And I know there's chemical things in the midst of that. But what I'm trying to say is, at the heart of this, it's not about what we do. It's about not about how hard we try to make things right. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's about living in rebellion against letting those things define us. Here's one of the powerful things about silence and solitude, is that it is a direct affront. When I sit alone, right? When I sit alone and decide to be silent, when I sit, maybe, you know, for me, I like to go out into nature. When I do that, when I turn off the world, it is like a revolution against doing stuff. It is a war on accomplishing things. It is a direct confrontation against letting my identity take root in anything other than just being. The other path that we can face when our false self no longer takes us further is that we turn away from it. We turn away from the false self. We say, I do not need this anymore. And we discover a freedom and a beauty in living as who we are and who we are created to be. The freedom and beauty of a true self-life. Here we'll read Matthew 13:44. Two quick little teachings of Jesus. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus tells this parable of a person who, once they discovered this treasure, once they got a taste of this true life, they said, nothing else matters. I'm going to go sell everything I have so that I can buy this little field, because I know that that's where the treasure is. I'm going to sell everything I have so that I can go and get that pearl of great value, because what else is worth it? Why wouldn't I get this? If I found this treasure in a field, what good is everything else in my life if this is where it's at? If this is what I need, if this is what I've been looking for my whole life, I'll sell all my possessions as long as I can have that treasure. And what is the treasure? The Sunday school answer once again holds true. It's that Jesus loves you. It's that you are loved. Nothing else gets to define you besides that. And here's the tension for me. I know the answer, right? I know this knowledge. I know this knowledge that I am loved. And that is the core of my existence. That is the core of my soul, that I am a beloved creation of the Most High God with his image deep down into my soul. But I want to know it. I want to believe it so that it permeates out of me. Not just in my answers in church, not just in my head when I read the Bible or hear a sermon, but rather when I go to bed at night, when I wake up in the morning, when I face the hard realities of my life, when I have those dark days, and even when I have like the successes that life can bring, that careers can offer, that healthy retirement plans can boost our identities, right? About how good I am as a parent, as a roommate, as a friend, as a son or a daughter. If I can cut through all that and always just land on that truth that I am loved, what will begin to spring forth from my life? The journey begins and ends there. It's everything. God loves you. God created you and brought you into being, and everything up until this point is all about us believing that more, that we are loved by God and chosen by Christ to be loved. That is our purpose. And from there, it doesn't end there, because from there, it moves, it matures into everyone is loved. We don't just start and end at a place of we are loved, we are special, or I am loved and I am special. It goes from there to everyone is loved. You are loved. You are special. You are unique. How can Jesus die for me, but not for you? If Jesus calls me loved, if Jesus calls that I am in the created image of him, of his Father, that has to mean that everyone is that, right? It can't just be me. That would be a very, very narrow of the divine. That would be a very specific plan of God if it was just about me. So if I am loved and I am created in his image, it has to mean that everyone else is as well. I think that the false self wants us to live that narrative out. The false self says, false self wants us to stay in this place of, I am special. Because if all of you are special, my false self tells me I am less special, right? If all of you are unique, then then no one else is unique, right? I have to be unique and you have to be generic for me to truly be unique. That's what my false self tells me. And religion can really take that and kind of pump some, energy into that. Really pump it up a lot. Because religion wants to take our false self and say, this is for here. We only, this specialness, this uniqueness, this love of God is not for everyone. We might say that, but it's only if you believe this. It's only if you're a part of this religion or this denomination or went through these courses or had this kind of baptism or believe these right thoughts or theology. Religion wants to make it only here and only there. The true self strips away all of that, strips away all of the stakes of being ahead, and instead illuminates the beauty in everyone. Instead of only here and only there, it is always and everywhere. The love of God is not just only here and only there. The uniqueness that God offers us in our true selves is not only here and only there. It is always and everywhere. If we can only find God or community here, I think we are missing the point, because God is available everywhere. God is deep down, and his beauty and his love is deep inside every single person in our lives and in this world. Everything can point us towards Christ. Everything has love and beauty to offer. And I think that is just one of the great realities of Creator God, is that he's made beauty and love instilled in everything. I think of this image, it's this invisible person, our false self, at the very best, right? Our false self, we see ourselves and we're just invisible. We're just nothing. There's just nothing there. There's no substance. And we start to begin to put on these clothes of the false self. And sometimes they're nice and sometimes they work for us, but eventually they might become just like this rag, like this invisible man that becomes like this mummy, right? And Jesus comes in and he says, I have called you something more. And we begin to let these robes fall off. We begin to strip away this patchwork things that cover this up. And instead of ugliness, instead of what we see or what we fear we're going to see, this illuminating light just beams out of us, and we get to see who we really are, and it shines forth, and it illuminates all the beauty and the love and everybody else around us. I want to see that in myself. I want to view myself in that way, and I certainly want to view everyone that way. There's no more posturing to get ahead. Nothing else hinges. My well-being does not hinge or depend on anything else. What kind of freedom would that give us? What kind of freedom would it be just to live a life where even if I live a life in poverty, even if I live a life in a hermitage in a desert, that I am still just beaming with the identity that I am a son or a daughter of Christ? So that's available to us today, and that's available to us always and everywhere. So let's celebrate in that. Amen. Let me pray for us. We'll have the prayer team come forward. Steve Areno can come on up. I knew Steve when he was in youth group. He's always been the true self, the truest of the true. Let me pray. Holy God, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you've always seen us as who we are. We thank you that we are made in goodness and in beauty. And Lord, we need reminding of that. And some forms of Christianity tell us that we are bad and we need you to be good. I just think that you repeatedly in Scripture just make it clear, like, you were created out of goodness. We were created out of goodness. And we just need reminding of that, God. So would you remind us of that? Would you remind us of that in this moment? Would you invite us to be reminded of that all through our days, our weeks, our lives, God? Let that truth of your love, let that truth of how we are chosen in you to be loved, to be a light, let that permeate through everything in our being, God. I pray that when we take communion, I pray that it would be your truth of who we are, and it would be, you know, digested into us, and it would help create the cells and the nutrients to build up our whole literal being into people that just know that we are loved, know that we are special, know that we are unique, and that we can give that away and find the specialness and the love and the beauty in others. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sunday.